How many of you have a habit of making resolutions at the beginning of the year? Anybody still do that? You're still young enough to do that? Okay. There's a point in your life when you say, it ain't happening. Physical goals where people, if you go back to the gym now, you will not have a place to park because the crowds are there. Just give it 3 weeks. It'll be back to normal when no one's in there. Last week we handed out a gift to you. It's our annual gift, a little bag, little goodies. It has our Bible reading plan for the year and also a little card that has a name of God within the scriptures. And on the back of that card is a verse that you might prayerfully consider as a theme verse for the year. Meditate on that particular name of God for the year. If you did not get one, I think we still have some and they're available to you. Yes, good, yay. I look forward to that as well. But in there is a Bible reading plan. And I just want to forewarn you right now as you go into that and say, yes, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. You will start out, like many, reading some great stories. Oh, Adam and Eve's a good story. Noah's a great story. Abraham and his kids are a great story all the way to the end of Genesis. And then you get into Exodus and, oh man, the story of Moses, and that works out pretty good. And then you're going to get into a couple of books that are seemingly about rules and regulations and feasts and festivals and this, that, and the other thing, and you should be doing this and doing that. And a lot of people lose their way in Numbers and Leviticus and even in Deuteronomy. You're not alone. A lot of people do that. My recommendation is put it on audio and have it going, because if you're reading the genealogies, you will fall asleep. If you're lost in some sort of a sacrifice of doves or oxen or this or that and the other thing, and some civil laws for the Jewish people that Christ fulfilled, you may very well get lost. Don't lose faith. Don't let the resolution falter. Move forward. Several years ago, I set in my mind a resolution to do several things. And I set about five different things I wanted to do, and this was probably in 2019. And I got four out of the five done. It was great. That's a win. If you've set that many goals and met that many goals, you didn't set enough goals. So I did pretty well. You want to know what some of those were? No, okay, then I won't go into that. I'll move forward in my message here. Thank you for playing along, everybody. God bless you. It is a new year. It's time to wake up. Obviously, I have an annual thing of going through the Word, and I do so twice, at least in a year. But that's normative for me. I set a goal to read every book in the game of authors. Anybody remember the game of authors? The deck, and you have all these authors, and each one have four cards to it, and you have to play along all the Shakespeare writings and Tennyson and Washington Irving, and there's a lot. Some of them are short, way to go. When you get into Tennyson and Longfellow, man, that was a tough one to get through. But I did it, and I felt proud to do so, and that was a whole lot of fun. I don't know what resolutions you make, or if you do. I often laugh and make a joke as we move forward, coming in the time 40 days before Passover and the Resurrection Sunday of Easter. They call it a season called Lent, and you're supposed to give something up for 40 days. I all often laugh and say I gave up moderation for Lent. Makes it easy on me, I want you to know. I can still eat chocolate and whatever that might come about. But there's one resolution I want to present to you today. And again, every year after the Word and Name service, we have this service, which goes over a mission statement of Rock of Hope and introduces a theme for that year. And I would say this particular theme for the year should be a theme and a resolution for all of our lives every single day. Because we're supposed to be on mission. We were made for a mission. Not just to be like a piece of driftwood on the ocean allowing the waves to take us here and there with no port in mind, no bay on our compass to be moving toward, just drifting along. I know sometimes in the chapters of our life, we're so inundated with raising young children, handling the traveling about for teenagers and all of their endeavors, and then the empty nest mode of continuing to strive to engage with your spouse, your career, grandkids. We go into these cycles and patterns, and there are days when you feel like it's just another day, like life is Groundhog's Day. Let me suggest to you that God has a mission for you, and that mission is to be lived out every single day because you and I are made to be on mission for the Lord. Stephen Covey, who wrote Seven Habits for Successful People and was really well known in the 80s for his management expertise and how to calendar your days and your weeks and set plans, said this: a mission statement is not something you write overnight, but fundamentally your mission statement becomes your constitution, the solid expression of your vision and values. It becomes the criterion by which you measure everything else in your life. Now I pray that you individually have heard from the Lord about what your mission is, what your purpose is. And I'm not talking about vocation. I'm not talking about the company you work for who signs the checks, or what field of discovery you move in or around. This is very important, specifically for the last three generations of Gen Xers, Millennials, Zs, and Alpha, that bounce here and there trying to find purpose and change careers multiple times, change fields every other year, trying to find something in their vocation that will fill a purpose for their life. I admire highly that those generations are longing for a cause to grab a hold of, something that would bring meaning to their life, but they're looking in the wrong direction, thinking that vocation and aspiration will bring it to them. Because our calling fundamentally is to exalt the Savior and have the Savior be preeminent in our life. Hello? That's our mission. Whatever you put your hand to do, do it as unto the Lord. Now collectively, we as a church came together many years ago after the merger of Esperance and Olympic, and we came up with a mission statement that was going to be a collective agreement as to what we believed the Lord would want our church to do, to be, and be about. And on the screen, you'll look at that. It may be in your notes as well. This is the mission statement of Rock of Hope Church. Now, missions can change. Words can be adjusted. Many churches in America have a mission statement that goes twofold. Love God with all you've got and love people. And there's their mission statement. We're going to love God and we're going to love people. Fair, fine. That's good. I love it. It's great. How do we go deeper into how we love God? How do we love people? In what ways do we do so? And here is our statement. As the church, we live our lives to exalt the person of Jesus Christ in all we think, say, and do, and invite all people to do the same. We find ways to embrace people where they are and continue to love them through their journey with Christ. We enjoy our walk with God and our walk with one another. We intentionally engage with our community and the world to have a voice in the marketplace, the market conversations of our times, We strive to be equipped in order to accomplish the work set before us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Zig Ziglar said, outstanding people have one thing in common, an absolute sense of mission. He was speaking to individuals, but let me say, as a church, an outstanding church has a singular mission. And I'm here to suggest that although exalt, embrace, enjoy, engage, and equipped are all phenomenal, it begins with exalt. Exalt the Lord. Now, we're going to go into a particular text in Psalms in a moment. But the last 2 days, the Lord brought something to my attention. I wanted to add it to the gist of the message, if you wouldn't mind. It's not in your notes. It's not on the screen. But it comes out of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, specifically the second part of verse 1, going into verse 2. It says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. I've been meditating on that verse in the last 3 days, digging deeper into it, and the word race comes from the word agon. It's where we get our word agony. The race we are running is defined as agony. We don't like to think about that. We think about accolades and we think about the joy of it all and life abundant and all this. But the race of life is, as Charles Swindoll said, not a playground, but it's more like a battleground. If you in your life have not experienced sorrow in some form or fashion, buckle up. It's coming. Because every single human who has ever existed has gone through the race of their life, and sorrows are in every life. So as we run this race, we're to do so with perseverance. And each one of us have a particular race to win that is ours and ours alone. It's marked out for us. He says, how do you do this? By fixing your eyes on Jesus. As you go through these struggles, as you go through these moments, where are your eyes fixed? How do we count it all joy when struggles come our way? How do we count it joy? Because we're learning to endure. We're learning to have perseverance. We're learning to have faith and hope. How do we enjoy and walk in joy through the tribulations and the afflictions and the sorrows of life? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. That word fixing, you would think, means to only have, well, let me just say, it really means to look away from everything else. When you fix your eyes on something, you are looking away from everything else. It's a singular focus. When you go to a restaurant, as you're driving around and you ask your spouse, where would you want to go? And they have 20 options. And you like them all. And you fix on one option. And then halfway there, more options arise. And you dial in. Today we're doing Italian. Okay, fantastic. So you drive to an Italian restaurant and you open the menu and there's 25 pages of menu. You want a pasta? You want a salad? Would you like soup? Would you like a pizza? What type of pasta would you like? What type of meat sauce? And you just get, well, I'm overwhelmed. And you and your mind have to dial in. Oh, today I think I'm in the mood for pasta. Yeah, okay, pasta. My focus goes down to the pasta section. I'm not really into an Alfredo mode. I really want a marinara, okay? It narrows. And we begin dialing in to one or two options. And if you're me, I have two options on my mind when the waitress comes. And in the moment, I say, Lord, guide me, and I order. But that's how I do it. Before I met June, and I was in college. And of course, I went to a Bible college, which they call bridal college. It's not unheard of for those who go to bridal college to try to seek out a spouse for their future. And like any other person at the age of 17 through 21, I was wondering who would be my spouse. The field was open. Half of the school were female. Well, which one? I think I'm going to date you. They look great. Let's go on a date. Went on a date and said, you're a wonderful person. But I knew in my heart that's not the one I wanted to be with. Over and over, the field was there. But let me say, and you've heard the story, the moment I saw this woman, I became very singularly focused. I saw nothing else. I saw no one else. I looked away from everything else because I was focused on June. The field was narrowed. And that's what's being spoken here as we move into the idea of mission for our life that God has for you, is where is your focus? Is it too broad? Has it been fixed on Jesus? You see, all of our hopes and missions and accomplishments in life should be focused, should be fixed on exalting the Lord. And that's our word. And that's really our theme. How do I exalt the Lord? What are my habits that define the idea that my life is exemplary of exalting the Savior? What do I do in the morning? What does my day look like? What does my week look like? What do my activities look like? And am I exalting the Lord in all that I'm doing? And let me suggest that there's a vertical exaltation and there's a horizontal exaltation. We say, in light of this particular word exalt within our mission statement, that as a church, we live our lives to exalt the person of Jesus Christ in all we think, say, and do, and invite all people to do the same. We're going to lift up Jesus. It's a vertical focus, a vertical faith. My faith is in Him, not in circumstances, not in happenstance. Not in the endeavors and the accomplishments of myself. Not on the accolades of others. Not on the gifts and blessings that come from other people toward me. My faith is established in Him so that my identity, my ability to walk through this life with my head held high as a child of God is founded only in the fact that I am His child because of Christ in me. It's a vertical focus, a vertical faith. It's a vertical following. I'm following and walking in my steps, not with my eyes down, but with my eyes up. I follow You. Thank You, God, for Your Holy Spirit that dwells in me, that I might hear which way to go in the moment. In our lives, with all that we say, we think, we do, to take the thoughts in our mind and bring them into captivity, that they might be obedient to Christ, to have the mind of Christ wherever I go. That's the vertical. And the horizontal is to exalt His name outward to others. That happens through testimony. It happens through witness. And therefore, we come to our verse for the day, and it's not a long one. It comes out of Psalm, but I'm going to break it into three portions. Psalm 57:9 says this. It's a verse we should all put to memory. I will give thanks to You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to You among the nations. I will give thanks to You, O Lord, among the people and among the nations. We believe that exalting God is to acknowledge and to make known the supremacy of the King, and that is our highest calling. Highest. That God is supreme in our life. And I will exalt Him. I will exalt You, O Lord. I will give thanks to You, O Lord. Your translation might say exalt. It says here, give thanks. But it's so much more. But it is the root of gratitude. that takes us to the throne and exalting his name for who he is and what he has done and what he will do and what he is doing. This idea of exaltation is to hold someone in high regard and to speak very highly of them. You've heard me speak highly of my Uncle Linfield, a godly man in my life who I cherish. There's a reason why I cherish him, because he was a godly man in my life. What do you hold the highest? Today there are a lot of people who are going to be looking for great coaching from Pete Carroll. They are longing for the play calls to be sufficient for a victory for the Seahawks. They are speaking highly of Geno Smith, and I hope that afterwards they will speak highly of his great accuracy and how he found targets with DK and Lockhart and JSN and his tight ends. Have I covered it, Steve? We're longing to see Bobby Wagner make a play, Witherspoon come off the end, make a tackle, and we get the victory, and maybe we get to go into the playoffs. There's a lot of people today, right now, that their entire focus of exaltation is toward a stadium and a game. Maybe you didn't know, and I don't follow this, but I read in my news this morning that tonight they're having the Golden Globes. Woohoo! Maybe you follow that type of thing. I don't. But there'll be a lot of TV shows and a lot of actors and a lot of movies that are going to be assessed. And the accolades are going to come and the praise is going to come. And they're going to say, thank you so much for the Golden Globe. I love it so much. Fine. Tomorrow, a lot of people are going to be looking to Michael Penix to bring us a national title. Good dogs. Thank you. I knew I'd get an amen out of that. God bless you all. And yet these things are so temporary. They're just a moment, and then they're gone. They're written down in the annals of history. Oh, that's right. In 91, we shared the national title with Miami. I'd forgotten that fact. Thank you for bringing up that fact. And 20 years from now, they may very well say, oh, don't you remember the Huskies winning the national title? To my mouth, to God's ears. But Isaiah and Revelation, they want to take our eyes and move them to something a little bit more eternal. Before the foundation of the universe, and after all things are said and done, exaltation of God has been paramount. Not one second has passed where praises to the King of Glory have not taken place. And we're invited in our life to participate right here and now to exalt him. Where is our ever-present and constant exaltation of the Savior? I ask myself, to what extent am I praising God? What amount of my day or thoughts are thanking the Lord for what he's doing or has done? Have I been beat down in the afflictions of my day or week, or the loss that I've experienced that seems to drown me? Lord, if I fix my eyes on you, will you lift me out of the water as you did Peter? And he said, why did you take your eyes off of me? Why did your faith dwindle in this moment? Let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And the psalmist here gives us three ways to do so. One of which is we have to make note that to exalt the Lord is personal. I need to praise him in private. I need to remind myself that I am a child of God. If I am not championing what God has said, who will for me? If I'm walking as a prisoner of war, as an invalid in the kingdom, and my mind is not on the victory that he has done for me and is doing in me, even now in my dark moment, who will do so for me? What priority have I placed in my own life on seeking him and lifting him up on a constant basis? It starts, I will give thanks, O Lord. Me. I'm going to do this. My life, my eyes, my day is going to be for you. Psalm 69 says, I'll praise God's name in song, glorify him in thanksgiving. Rick Warren once said, the deepest level of worship is praising God in spite of pain, trusting him during a trial, surrendering while suffering, and loving him when he seems distant. The deepest level of worship is praising God. And so we say, we exalt him with every endeavor of our lives, our attempts, our successes, our failures. I love Tozer, A.W. Tozer, great theologian. Commentaries, writings, wonderful. If you haven't read him, you need to. It'll change your life. He's one of those authors. God gives you a few more years, he said. If God gives you a few more years, remember, it's not yours. Your time must honor God. Your home must honor God. Your activity must honor God. And in everything you do, you must honor God. We exalt him. We exalt him through prayer. We say thank you in our prayer. Jesus modeled this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Honoring who he is, you're holy. We give thanks unto the Lord. In song, we do in our arts, whatever we might do to, in our stewardship, the work of our hands, in our study. In our personal preparation for this life, this race, this agony, I need to be prepared, and so I will praise you as a preparation. But it's not just private. But I would say before I move into the public, let's pause for a moment. And is there a commitment in you that you would make today to elevate the supremacy of Christ in your life? He is God. There can be no other. All else that takes your eyes off of him are idols. May we fixate, narrow in, cast all things aside, and saying, you, O Lord, I abide in you. You abide in me. I'm yours. It's not just private, but it's birthed out of that private relationship with him. Not creedal, not denominational. Yes, doctrines and theology are important, and I have my degrees in those topics. But the relationship you carry with Christ cannot be long distant. You can't phone a friend when you haven't been in contact for 10 years, 10 days. It's a marriage. Secondly, the psalmist declares that it's public. We praise the Lord among the people, and here I speak to you. I've spoken to you individually. I speak to myself in my own heart, but let's talk collectively. I'm going to give thanks among the people. What people? The psalmist is talking about the people of Israel here. We can carry this over to say the people of God here. And you and Christ are the people of God. And so the psalmist says, I'm going to give you thanks among the congregation here. Countless times have I heard unsaved people say that serve God, if his people live the life they claim is stated in their faith. It's true. More so than just the carnal living of Christians, many declare that they know Christians that have zero victory in their life, and so they must have an inept God. Their God is not sufficient for them. Why would He be sufficient for me? And I ask myself, how is this? And I can only say that I believe it is so because the words out of our mouth are nothing more than complaints about where we are rather than the victories God has given us. Amen? We need to proclaim to the people in the gathering place, like Psalmist says in 107, let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. We've got to lift up God in our stories. Tell others what God has done in your life. Tell them what He is doing in your life. And though you may be going through sorrow and you share that sorrow, tell them you're trusting in God for this moment. That they might know that you, the people of God, are going to God and trusting Him. This is our witness. This is our testimony. I want to put a little asterisk here, and this is where the rubber meets the road, where the marrow and the bone connect, is we're not talking about cliches in a moment. It's been a very rough week. Eileen, we love you so much, and this week on Monday, our brother Charles went to be with the Lord. When someone's going through a moment like that, this is not the moment to be dancing, jumping up and down. There are verses of hope, but there are verses that are not necessary in that moment that the Lord will bring to light as they move forward. The message of hope, of the resurrection, to being absent from the body, present with the Lord, all good. But to go there and say, in this moment of trial, count it joy. Hold it now. That's not the moment. Let the Spirit guide you. But let me say, when someone's going through sorrow, we can empathize, we can come alongside, we can embrace them. But friend, we don't have the answer. He has the answer. We can't give eternal comfort. He can bring eternal comfort. We must lift up Jesus in the life of those who are in sorrow. And if you are the one in sorrow, let me exalt Him before you and lift Him up, because He can and will sustain you. Practice praising the Lord in your conversations, in the hallways here. After service, when someone comes, he says, will you pray with me? Yes, pray with them. Seek the Lord. Thank the Lord for His sovereignty in their life. Encourage them in the Lord. It's a reminder to the congregation that the Lord's still at work. It's an encouragement to each one of us here that the Lord is faithful. It's an inspiration to them that if they're going through a dark time, their eyes can be lifted. And here it is. It's a witness to the world that what we say is what we mean. God is sufficient. God is true. God is faithful. There's a reason why in your Old Testament and even in the New Testament, they quote the Exodus all the time. Remember when the Lord brought the people of Israel out of Egypt? How many times in the scripture is that there? Remember the covenant He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, countless times. Why? Because we look back and know that God is true, that we can be in this moment and say He will be true. I challenge you this week to make a list, five at the least, of things in your past, moments in your past, where God met you. God touched you. God spoke to you. And God changed you. And have them in your belt at all times when the storms come to say, yes, it's a storm, but God did this, and He did that, and He did this, and He did that, and oh, He is good. You need to have these in your life. We exalt Him, friends, in every gathering. We lift up the name of Jesus. That's what we do. Charles Spurgeon said, beloved friends, we may well continue to praise God, for our God continues to give us causes for praises. And He does. Third and final thing. Yes, it's public in the congregation, but the psalmist says it's public to the nations. Proclaim to the nations, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. That's the world. That's those who are lost. That's the marketplace. John Piper says, Satan's aim is to destroy our joy and trust and delight in God, and to make God look worthless in the world's eyes. Every time someone forsakes God for the world, gets angry at God when part of the world is taken away from them, they highlight the world as valuable. And every time someone stays with God when the world is taken away, and they praise God, they highlight the value and the glory of God. How valuable are the things of this world? How valuable is a Savior? Catherine the Great says, I praise loudly and I blame softly. I like that. I like that. Church, check yourself. How often are you blaming God? How often are you coming at God, fist clenched, and saying, you did this. You're doing this. Now we can have questions. We can come to the Lord, the psalmist says so, David did so, Solomon did so, Job did so, it's okay. But there's an attitude here that we question Him with a lack of faith. Let's stop blaming God and begin praising God. It means holding closely the questions that remain as to God's purposes, but I'm going to speak to the world His goodness and His faithfulness. The world needs to hear the testimony of the church lifting up the name and the work of the Savior. So how do I do that? Well, you may not be a public speaker. You may not be an author. But around the water tank or the coffee tank, when someone is saying something, speaking to something, you don't have to go into battle with them about opinions and positions. But you can share how good God's been to you. It'll throw them for a whammy. They may not like you for it. But something's going to resonate and saying, there's someone who's got something going that I don't have. But if we just complain like the rest of them, bicker and moan, we are stating God is no longer sovereign. I finished with this verse out of Psalm 96. Oh, I pray it resonates with you. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come into the courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved, and He will judge the peoples with equity. Let us declare, the Lord reigns. Oh, the world needs it. Maybe your heart needs it today. Maybe you need to be reminded that He is not off of His throne. He has not abandoned you to the world. He has not left you to your own devices. He is longing for you, compelling you as a prodigal to come home to the Father. His love is everlasting. His faithfulness is great. Make it known. And so we exalt the Lord among the nations. Some of your translations say before the nations. That means above all things that ever exist on this plane, in every government, in every society, in every civilization. They have to come after the glory and the sovereignty of God in our hearts. So here's the challenge, and then we pray. I will strive to speak out more praise to God on a daily basis as an act of personal worship. Let this be a resolution for you. Daily. Start your day with it. Second, I will strive to lift up the sovereignty of Jesus to the people of the church as an encouragement to the body. May we point our friends upward. May we remind our brothers and sisters in the Lord that God has not abandoned them. And finally, I will strive to testify of the goodness of God to those in my life and community as an active witness to His love. Oh, the love of the Father has been given to you and I. Will you prayerfully commit to these three challenges? Pray with me. Lord, we exalt Your name today. Blessed be the name. Lord, You reign on high. Lord, there's so many phrases we could say that we don't say on a regular basis. But Lord, bring them to our heart. Bring them to our mind. Bring them to our tongue, that our ears might hear, our mouth proclaim the glory of God. Lord, I pray for each person here. Holy Spirit, You're at work. Something in this message, something in this text, something that was said, You sparked in the heart of an individual here, for they are not here by accident. And I pray, Lord, that as You were speaking and working, that they would soften and agree to confess along with You what is needed, that they lift their eyes up, to lift up the Son, to lift up Jesus on high. May every thought we have, every deed we do, every word we speak, Lord, be unto Your glory and Your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, bless you, church. We're glad you are here amongst us. Welcome guests. We would ask each of you, thank you for putting in your prayer requests and praises. We look forward to that. We're a praying church. We have prayer teams. We have prayer communications. We have prayer day on Thursdays. We pray. And so we're grateful for that. We do have a directory that is available to you. Thank you, Wanda, for putting that together. For those of you who put your communication adjustments in the box back there so we can make that updated, we're grateful. If you're here today, you've made a decision for Christ, recommitment, you have a prayer request, I would ask that there in your bulletin, you can rip off that perforated and write down in your prayer request and we will pray for you. If you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. If you're a regular attender or you've been here several times, we pray that you'll make this your home. We're grateful. It's a loving body of Christ, and we just want to love on you, love on your family, and we're grateful for it. Those of you who are members, regular attenders, we want to thank you for your generous offerings. And as we come into the new year, we have set a budget by the vote of the church that was approved. And God bless you for your votes for the last couple of weeks. And so we move into 2024 with a new vision, a new budget, and moving forward. So God bless you for your generous givings that can go in the box. Those of you online have a way to give as well. Now, would you stand with me? As we go out today, we are having a meeting for the members. Regular attenders, you're welcome to come. We'll only take about 45 minutes, my guess is. We're having a discussion that I've asked you to pray about for the last couple of weeks. There's a legacy that the Lord has birthed in us, an inheritance that the Lord has given us, in light of all the properties that He has given us through the years of those who are stewards, and in the vision of the partnership model of reaching the nations for His kingdom. We have 10 different churches, 8 different languages on the 2 campuses we have, reaching the lost for the sake of Christ in the heart language of those peoples. We praise God for that vision. As you know, We are seeing some growth, but we're also seeing some decline through death and through people who are becoming shut-ins and people who are retiring, and things are adjusting. There's a legacy that needs to be talked about and where that's going to go. Who do we give the baton to? Who is the next generation who will take up the mantle of eldership and directors of ministry and these things? You note that we might have a few gray hairs here, me included. It's okay. We are praying about the possibility of making a merger. We don't have a candidate. We do not know. But I've had you pray and fast. I couldn't ask you to fast over the holidays. I did not ask you to fast. Too much almond and roca for me to be fasting over the last 2 weeks. But I hope you prayed. And we'll have a conversation down the hall. Hopefully it will not take long, but we'll try to answer all the questions you have. We'll try to get out of here. I guarantee you that I'm going to try my best to get out of here before the 105 game. God bless you for that. But here's the go. If you can't stay, God bless you. We hope to see you again. And as you go, remember you're Christ ambassadors. So make sure you are good ones. God bless.